God intended that we would look at a couple who's been married for 50 years and the twinkle in their eye and the stories of the storms that they've weathered and how their love towards each other was unfailing. He created that so that we could see something beautiful that is an echo of how he loves us.
Welcome to the Significant Women Podcast with Carol McLeod. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you right now. I had reservations about inviting my next guest to join us because of the topic that she talks about. But the reason I invited her is because I knew she would handle this topic gently, honestly, and with biblical truth. Also, Julie Slattery is one of my friends, and so I trust her implicitly. Well, I am so glad that you've joined me today for this tender yet honest conversation that I have with Dr. Julie Slattery, whose new book is titled Surrendered Sexuality: How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. So lean in and listen, and also pray about who you can share this conversation with. I know you're going to enjoy it. Well, I'm here with Dr. Julie Slattery today. We've never met, but I've admired you from afar for many years, Julie. So thank you for joining me on the Significant Women Podcast.
Oh, thanks so much for having me. It's great to meet you, Carol.
Yeah, we're going to be talking about a complicated subject today, but I know that my listeners are going to love hearing about you, about your ministry, but especially about your new book, Surrendered Sexuality. But before we go there, I just want to get to know you. So, Julie, were you raised in a Christian home? Did you meet Jesus as a little girl? What does the backstory of your life look like?
Sure, yeah. My parents became believers when I was about a year old. And at that time, I was the fifth child, and they would end up having six total. But they were very hard triers, both nominally Catholic, but didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. And my father gave his life to Christ first, and then a few months later, my mom did. So they went all in, and I grew up just at the church all the time, having Bible studies in our home, learning about Jesus at a very young age, giving my life to Jesus at a young age. So I am so blessed because of what God has done in their lives and the spillover of how they raised me and taught me. So it's been a blessing.
Oh, I love hearing that. So Julie, when you were a little girl, what did you want to be when you grew up? What were some of your childhood dreams?
Yeah, I remember wanting to be a pediatrician. I don't know why, but that just always kind of captured me. And I thought I would be that probably until teenage years when I started to rethink all that. But that's what I wanted to be when I was a kid.
Yeah. Well, you are in the medical field, not exactly pediatrics, but you do have your toes in the medical field. So you weren't that far off, of course, with your childhood dreams. But let's talk a little bit more about, because I really do believe that our childhoods shape us in a great way to be the adults we are today. So when you were a little girl, Julie, like what did you do for fun? What were some of the activities that just were riveting to you?
Yeah, I'm trying to think. We just had a busy home, surrounded by so many siblings. All of us were in within like 10 or 11 years. And so we were just always doing something, lots of chores, lots of like just being outside in the summer. I always loved sports. I was raised in Cleveland, Ohio area. So my dad taught me from a young age, like to cheer for our football team and our basketball team and baseball team. Like that was my special outing with him. And I always loved sports. I loved playing soccer and swimming, and I just loved being active. And that's something that I continue to love. And just being with my family, like, again, I was kind of raised in such a community where not only all my siblings, but we were the kind of family where everybody had a friend over all the time. So I can't remember being alone until I was maybe 16 years old. like, and being like, oh, I'm in this house all by myself. So just raised with lots of people around me all the time.
So Julie, now today, you're a strong believer in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And you have a particular expertise that you are known for. Let's go there. Let's talk about that. How in the world did you end up being sort of the Christian expert on sexuality?
Yeah, not something I volunteered for, honestly. If you would have told me when I was 25 that I'd be doing what I'm doing today, I probably would be like, yep, you got the wrong girl. I'm too shy for that. I feel awkward talking about sexuality. But Carol, it was really, you know, like just a progression of things in my life that led me to where I am today. Everything from feeling called to the field of Christian psychology, helping people navigate relationship issues with their faith in God was sort of my early passion, like seeking God's wisdom, applying it to everyday life. So I was more of a generalist in the marriage and family space and in women's issues. And it wasn't until probably about 12, 15 years ago that God really got my attention on this topic of sexuality. And I can look back now and see how he prepared me for that. But it came down to a few things. Number one, seeing so much sexual pain around me and feeling like the church wasn't really stepping in the trenches with people. And then also just being at a place in my relationship with the Lord where he burdened my heart for this and showed me that this is what he wanted me to do. And when you know that God is calling you to something, you just can't say no. So just feeling so compelled that this was what he had for me that, you know, I remember just telling my husband, I can't say no to this. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what I'm saying yes to, but God's been really, really clear. And he was very gracious. The Lord was over the course of about 18 months when he was really calling me to this ministry to move heaven and earth to let me know that this was his will. So that's kind of in a nutshell what led me to where I am.
Well, we are going to talk about your new book, Surrendered Sexuality, but I have to tell you what I did, Julie. I asked three of my closest friends, what question would you ask Dr. Julie Slattery, if you had the chance to talk to her? Of course, they all knew who you are and your area of expertise. So I have three questions for you, Julie, from some women who prefer to remain anonymous.
Sure.
But I just thought that they'd be the voices of every woman. These are the questions they want to ask you. Okay, question number one. Does Jesus really want to be involved in our sex lives? Beyond the fact that, of course, he wants us to stay monogamous within the framework of marriage between one man and one woman. Is Jesus like really interested beyond that? Good question, right?
Yeah. Do you want me to answer that one or are you going to go to the other two?
I do. Go for it.
Yeah, 100%. Boy, do I love that question because that's really the heartbeat of why I do what I do. I mean, you know, think about it this way. Sexuality is either going to be a barrier in your relationship to God or it's going to be an area where you experience his healing, his love in unique ways. And I've seen that be the case in my own life and many other women's lives. And here's what I mean by that. Okay, so for most women, sexuality represents some area of vulnerability or struggle or pain. It can be a marriage issue. It can be a physical issue. It can be sexual trauma from the past, not liking your body. I mean, we could list on and on, betrayals. And so when we have these areas of pain and we essentially say God isn't concerned about that, we're really saying God doesn't care about my pain, that his word doesn't have wisdom to navigate this area that is so sensitive and vulnerable to me. And so there's so many levels at which Jesus cares about this. But first and primarily, He is everywhere. He is in everything. Like, he is our healer. He's our salvation. He's our wisdom. And to think that we can compartmentalize all that and say, yeah, that's true with everything except for this area of our sexuality, it's not biblically true, and it really limits our ability to know Jesus as that intimate Savior and friend and healer. So, I'm so thankful for that question, and just give a resounding yes.
Okay, good. I can't wait to tell her what you said. Okay, question number two. Which is more influential in our sexual mindset, our thinking, our choices? What influences us more greatly, the culture we live in or past trauma?
Whew. Oh, that's a good question. Both. I don't think we can say either or. And it influences us differently. So the culture disciples us in our sexuality. The culture every day drips on you, teaching you how to think about sexuality. I think about the last month of my life, and I think about the books that I've read or shows that my husband and I might have watched together. And every single one of them, I'm getting the implicit message that sex is about hooking up. It's about, you know, like a first date, or, you know, it's about sexual chemistry and how I feel about somebody. I mean, that's the message that our culture gives us in everything, in our news articles and our music, that is all about self-expression. And I think it's so subtle how we've been discipled in our sexuality that even believers who've been discipled in every other area of their life don't realize that we don't know how to think biblically about our sexuality. So that's a profound impact. But when we talk about past trauma, I mean, past trauma, the more we understand about what happens to our brain and our bodies, we remember trauma at a very cellular level. And this is why somebody who has experienced betrayal, somebody who's experienced sexual exploitation or abuse, you can have unconscious reactions to being touched, to thinking about sex. You have lies underneath that have formed over time, like sex is dirty, or I'll never be whole, or I must have deserved what happened to me. And so that flavors how you approach the topic, even at a biological level, where you might find yourself dissociating, kind of an out-of-body experience related to sex, because you don't know at a neurological level how to process even intimacy with your spouse. And so I don't think you could say one is more powerful than the other. I believe that they are both ways that the enemy keeps women from experiencing the goodness of God's design for sex. And even that first question your friend asked, it keeps us from knowing that God is good and that Jesus is with us and that he wants to be our healer who brings us into freedom.
Yeah, so good. Well, I saved the third question for last purposefully because I love this question, but it's one of my friends who's just down to earth and a little bit funny. And she said, okay, this is what I want to know from Dr. Julie. How did she talk to her kids about sex, and what were the standards in her home when they were teenagers and college kids?
Oh my goodness.
Isn't that great? Yeah. I loved it.
I love it too. You know, what's interesting, Carol, like, I started Authentic Intimacy 13 years ago. Our youngest son is 22 now. Our oldest is 28. And there are so many things I've learned that I wish I could go back and do differently. My husband feels the same way. Like, if we had known what we know now, we would have approached it very, very differently. So I don't know if your friend wants me to answer, like, what mistakes did we make? What did we do right? But the fun and very redemptive part of this is, like, all three of my sons right now are at some level helping me with this ministry. Like, none of them work for AI, but they all are, like, one of them is a video editor, so he'll help me with some video stuff. Another one has a very strategic mind, so he helps me with some strategy stuff. And it's so funny, like, to see them be excited about what God has given me to do. at AI and for us to even have serious and joking conversations about all the mistakes that I made, my husband made, the things we wish we had done differently. So, like I said, I could tell you my mistakes. I can tell you what we did well. I could tell you what I wish and what I tell parents to do now. I think a lot of it is the relationship is so critical. Mm-hmm. Not shaming our kids, not just for their sexuality, but for their experimentation and for their sexual mistakes and sins, you know, really discipling them through those things instead of freaking out as a parent. I think a lot of it is also working through our own issues. And over the last 13 years, God has done a lot of healing in my life. And I really love this concept of sexually discipling our kids. Mm-hmm. That's different from education. And discipleship has to come through you. And so, you know, as the years have gone on, as I've understood more of God's design for sex, and I've been more comfortable with being open about my struggles and the things that I regret, it has mm-hmm. equipped me to have very honest conversations with my kids that are not so uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. I could tell you again what we did with phones and dating, but I feel like the landscape has even changed in the last 5 years for parents. So it's a constantly evolving conversation.
It is. You know, Julie, I love it that you said, oh man, I didn't do it right, because that sort of sets all of us at peace that we all do the best we can do in the moment. We all could have done better. We all could have done worse, but we're human beings on this journey, and loving our kids through those years is part of the calling of parenthood. So thanks for being vulnerable.
And if I could just say too, we don't have role models for this. You know, like mm-hmm. I said, I was raised in a great Christian family, but my parents barely talked to me about sex. They didn't have to talk about pornography. They didn't have to help me understand what's happening with all the LGBTQ stuff. Like, that wasn't there. And so I want to just encourage parents, whether you have little kids or young adults, like, we all are sort of trailblazers in asking the Lord for wisdom. And no one has this completely figured out. And so that's why we're so dependent on the Lord, and why we need to approach this with just even grace for ourselves.
Amen. Amen, sister. So good. Well, friend, I just wanted to take a minute or two to tell you a little bit about Carol McLeod Ministries. My heart is to bring hope, joy, and biblical encouragement to women all around the world. We go to Pakistan, we go into prisons, we minister to thousands every week through this podcast. And so if the ministry has encouraged you in any way, through our books, through the blog, through teachings, through social media, would you prayerfully consider becoming part of our family and becoming a monthly donor? It would mean the world to us. You know, I've heard it said before that salvation is free, but ministry costs money. And boy, I know that to be true. So if you love the podcast, if you love what we're doing, we could use just a little bit of help. And listen, I don't ask for help often, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray about it. I want you to pray and say, Father, would you have me be a supporter of Carol McLeod Ministries, and then just obey his voice. Listen, you are my friend. You are my comrade in ministry, and I love serving Jesus with you. Let's get back to my conversation with Dr. Julie Slattery. Well, you've written this new book, Surrendered Sexuality, and I personally love the subtitle, How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. So it even changes the way we approach this topic, this conversation. So, Julie, what was your motivation in choosing the title and in writing the book, Surrendered Sexuality? What does that mean? What does it look like?
It really is sort of the culmination of a lot of the things that I've learned over the years in not only my own studies, but also working with like hundreds of Christians who are navigating different sexual issues and questions. And one of the things that I've learned is that we often as Christians try to fix our sexuality, including with our husbands or with our kids. We want the symptoms to go away. We want the pornography to stop. We want to stop having desires that aren't right. We just want it to stop. We want to fix it. And that's just not the way God works in anything. I think even in the Christian spaces, often we approach it that way with sort of behavior modification. We tell people, this is wrong. This is a sin. Stop doing this. But sexuality is so integrated into who we are as people, into our identity, into our past. You know, even talking about trauma in the past, we're so infiltrated by culture that just telling somebody God says this is right or this is wrong, so go change your behavior, it doesn't usually work. What God wants us to do, and really what is more biblical in every area of life, is what Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 12, which is to present ourselves as living sacrifices to him. Yeah. And he says, when you do that, like, this is a holy and acceptable act of worship. And then God begins a process through that surrender of transforming us so that we are able to understand and do his good and perfect will. So this is a journey. This is a journey of choosing that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that means he's Lord of everything, and that he doesn't expect me to be perfect, but he expects me to come to him every day and be surrendered, to the ways that the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, and I confess that, be surrendered in believing what he says is true in terms of the forgiveness and cleansing that I experienced through Jesus Christ, that I align my thinking with the scriptures, that I love people with the kind of love that God has given me. And so this is a maturation journey over time. And I really wanted to write a book that kind of spelled out some of the key aspects of that journey for the individual Christian who's struggling, but also just for groups of Christians who don't quite know what to do with this topic and want to seek the Lord together. So that's the heart behind it. I'm glad that you pulled out the subtitle. You know, it really is about knowing Jesus. Like, it's about taking seriously what David wrote in Psalm 139, that, like, I marvel at how intimately you know me, Jesus, and that you don't stand outside my bedroom, but you're there, that you know every thought, you know my past, you know my future. And instead of that being a frightening thought, it actually begins to become a comforting thought. So really that integration of our intimacy with God with this aspect of our lives.
So Julie, why do you think at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and he said it's not good for Adam to be alone, and so he created a helper suitable for him, an easer. Why do you think that God created us as sexual beings with needs and desires? Why did God do that?
You know, there are some very obvious kind of superficial answers that we can give, like, well, that's how we make babies, you know, but God could have had us reproduce in lots of different ways.
Right.
So the deeper answer to that question, and this is something that has taken me years to wrap my mind around, is God is a God who reveals through creation. Everything he reveals tells us something about himself. And when we look at scripture, when we look at Genesis all the way through Revelation, what we see and all of scripture is that God is revealing the nature of covenant love through our sexuality, through the intimacy of sexuality, through the nakedness of sexuality, through the importance of faithfulness in sexuality, through covenant, through the joys and the pleasure of sexuality, that these things actually reveal the nature of how God loves his covenant people. And we see that in the Old Testament through the very sexual metaphors and language the prophets used to describe Israel's relationship with God the Father. And we see it in the New Testament with the marital and intimacy language that Jesus used to describe his relationship with his bride, the church. So that's the deeper why. And even when I say that, some people are like, what? And I think the first time I heard that, it didn't resonate with me. But when I started to understand that God is revealing through male and female, that he's revealing through our longings and needs to be intimately known, and started to look at scripture at the subtext of how all of this is woven throughout God's word, it really began to transform my understanding of the importance of our sexuality and also why sexuality is such a spiritual battle. Because Satan desperately does not want us to make that connection and to understand the power of God's covenant love for us through the metaphor of marriage and sexuality.
Yeah, which leads me to my next question so perfectly, Julie, because as you beautifully, poignantly, truthfully described why God created us to be sexual beings, to reflect the relationship he has with us. Okay, so knowing that, why, Julie, why so often does human sexuality like build a wall between me and God, between anyone and God? Why is that?
Yeah. Yeah, I do think at some level it's satanic. Mm. You know, like Satan understands the power of the metaphor of sexuality and marriage. So let me just use maybe a common example in our day and age. The concept of covenant is lost, I think, even within a lot of Christian marriages. People are getting married when they get married because I found my soulmate, or we fell in love, we have chemistry, we're attracted to each other. And then they leave marriage when those things are gone, when there's not chemistry, when we no longer love each other, when I discover another soulmate. Mm-hmm. That is a very Western cultural way of thinking about romance, love, and marriage. And it doesn't reflect the nature of God, because if God fell out of love with us, we would be in big trouble. Yeah. And so the way the Bible describes marriage is it's a commitment based on our character. And we learn to love. We learn to sexually bond. We learn to work on sexual excitement and pleasure. But it's based on a promise. And I use that example because even within the church and Christian marriages, when we lose that concept and the picture of people working out this covenant, we lose a living metaphor of the fact that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. And God intended that we would look at a couple who's been married for 50 years and the twinkle in their eye and the stories of the storms that they've weathered and how their love towards each other was unfailing. He created that so that we could see something beautiful that is an echo of how he loves us. And so Satan wants to keep us from that goodness. And he'll do everything he can to keep us from us. It can be shame. It can be sort of legalism. It can be trauma. It can be betrayal. It can be the way the world teaches us about sexuality. It can be pornography. So, you know, there's lots of societal things we can point to. But at the end of the day, I really think it's a spiritual battlefield. And it's a spiritual battlefield that the church often hasn't recognized, so they haven't fought the battle.
Okay, so Julie, now let's talk specifically to a woman who, she's been married for decades, you know, I don't know, 30, 35, 40 years, whatever, 25 years. Mm-hmm. And she regrets who she married. She's decades into the marriage, but the joy is gone. And she wishes she could get out. And she wonders where God is. And she doesn't think she can do this. What would you say to her?
Well, first of all, I am so sorry. I mean, that's a hard place to be in. And for that long, I would encourage that woman that she really needs a supportive community around her and people that can hear her story, that can encourage her through it, and can give her wisdom. Because as you're describing that, like I have people in my mind, women that I'm currently walking with and have walked with.
Yeah.
And there are situations where there are serious problems in the marriage that are not okay. Like certainly any form of abuse or domestic violence, maybe addictive behaviors like addiction to drugs or alcohol, addiction to sex or pornography, maybe there's been affairs. In that kind of situation, you know, God's word even tells us that there's a break in the covenant and you can't just go on as if there's not. And that woman needs wisdom and needs help to know, how do I begin addressing this? How do I set boundaries? Because this is not okay just to endure through that. And then there's other situations where it's just that they've fallen out of love, so to speak. Like they don't know who they are anymore. Like I think about someone I know who is in the empty nest stage of marriage, and the man and the woman both love the Lord, but over those busy years of child rearing, he was off traveling a lot for work, and she poured herself into the kids. And now, 30 years into marriage, they're looking at each other, going, "I don't even know you."
Yeah,
like we feel like we have nothing in common. And the road to joy and to wholeness in that situation is a very different road than the one when there's some really serious, deep things that need to be addressed. And so, again, I would encourage that woman to have a few others in her life, including probably a godly counselor who can help her sort through that and really seek the Lord in terms of, God, how do I honor you? Where are you in the midst of this? Would you give me not just the joy I need, but would you be my shepherd to show me how can I confront and deal with the circumstances that I'm in?
Yeah, so good. Well, Julie, I can't believe our time together is almost over here. I have so many more questions for you, but to tie this thing up, Julie, is there a scripture that has just meant a lot to you over the years as a sexual woman, as a married woman, as the mom of young adults? Is there a scripture you lean into that's just given you such strength and even joy?
Yeah, boy, there are a number of scriptures over the years. I feel like there's not one, but if there were to be one that I grabbed onto probably 20 years ago as a young wife that has really carried me through, it's Proverbs 14:1. And it says, "A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down." And that convicted me as a young woman that I was going to do one or the other. There's no neutral. And I want to be a woman of wisdom who intentionally builds and doesn't tear down. So that really has been sort of a guiding principle for me of wanting the Lord's wisdom, seeking his wisdom, and being hungry and dependent on his wisdom for every season and every challenge that I face in ministry and in my own family.
Amen. Proverbs 14:1. That's a good one. Well, Julie, before you go, would you pray for my listeners today, and especially pray for those women who are just in a season of discontent?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Lord God, I thank you that you tell us in your word to cast our cares upon you. You tell us that you listen to our prayer and that you answer. Often your ways and your timing are not what we think they're going to be. But God, you are good. And so I pray for the woman who is listening to this conversation and it's touched a deep place in her heart. I thank you for the example of Jesus that we read about in John 4, where you talk to a woman at a well who had a lot of sexual brokenness and relational brokenness and shame, and you brought up her sex life. And you did it, Lord Jesus, because you knew she was thirsty and you knew she was lonely and you knew she was hurting, and you offered her living water. And I thank you that you still do that today, that each woman who's listening, you invite her and to experience the living water of your presence. And you say to her, I don't condemn you. I want to give you life. And so I pray for the woman who's really struggling right now in relationship or marriage or sexuality, that you would show her what her first step is to seeking help and to seeking your presence. I know you've done that in my life. And so I pray, God, that you would be real to the woman who's crying out to you today, with faith that you answer us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Julie, thank you so much for saying yes to the Lord and following the call on his life.
Thank you so much, Carol. And you've done the same. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to share.
Thank you. Well, I loved my conversation with Dr. Slattery. Her story reminds us that in our lives, nothing is off limits to the Lord. When we give him our hearts, we give him the sum total of our lives, including our sexuality. Well, maybe you've found yourself in a place where you're broken sexually, you're broken morally, you wonder if there's hope for a person like you. Let me encourage you, Jesus will be gentle with your surrender. When you say, yes, Lord, I am all in. I will obey your word, your will, and your way. He's going to take your yes, and he's going to heal you and use you for a greater good in his unshakable kingdom. Well, before we go, you know, I always love to share a Bible verse with you. So today's verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. This is what it says. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is a reminder to all of us that our bodies, our thought life, belongs to Jesus. Friend, your life is significant. It truly is. God is always at work in your lives, even in the waiting, even in that struggle that you're going through. Let's hold on to that truth this week. Well, if today's episode encouraged you, I'd love for you to leave a rating and a review on whatever platform you listen to this podcast on. Truly, it means the world to us. And don't forget to check out Dr. Julie Slattery's newest book, Surrendered Sexuality, How Knowing Jesus Changes Everything. It's a grace-filled invitation to walk in truth, healing, and freedom. We've included the link in the show notes so you can easily get your copy. As always, you can find more encouragement at carolmcleodministries.com. So until next week, thanks for listening, and I'm praying for you.